Glory to God. Well, here we go. We're looking in Galatians. It just kept coming up into me. You know, I didn't have a voice say to me, but just kept coming up inside of me, Galatians. And I thought, well, if I go there, then we'll get that over with. This is a good way to find out if I was hearing right or not. We'll just see what's going on. Now, when I did, and then when I went back over and I pulled notes out and things that I had, but I've been going back over and looking at things and studying some things, and the more I looked at it, the more I realized it's about going back over, because the principles, really, there's a lot that fits to where we're at today, things that are going on that Paul was addressing in the church today at that time. And there's one thing is I've always learned about the scriptures, that when people talk and use the things and say, well, you know, something becomes, you know, outdated and that stuff. Well, the scriptures are never outdated because nothing's ever changed. Still dealing with the same issues we've always dealt with. Now, the Galatians, we're going to talk about it because it is a region that is actually in today, which would be central and southern Turkey. So, so Turkey, you know, we have a lot of the Muslim going on there today, but that was at one time was a large Christian area and that stuff in through there. Apostle Paul established the churches there. The people were from the Celtic tribes, forced out of Gaul from France, settled in the 3rd century BC. These people, they were all pagans. So the name Galatia actually came from the word Gaul. It became a Russian province about 25 BC. Now, the date of the writings when Paul wrote this letter, now, and it was written, they estimate somewhere around to 48 to 58 AD, somewhere in that area. But it was written probably, they don't know exactly where Paul was at when he wrote it, but he must have been at one of the other churches in areas that he had, whether Ephesus, they say generally he was either at Ephesus, Corinth, or in Macedonia at the time when he wrote this. But this is the only letter that we have that Paul wrote that was addressed to a group of churches rather than a church. So, another statement, when you're reading the Galatia, you're reading a letter that was written to a group of people in a territory where there was a number of churches. So, it was written to them, and so it's dealing with a problem that they were dealing with in that area, and not just, you know, something that, a problem in a church. Something going on in that area. Everything else that we have that Paul wrote was to specific churches at a city. They were actually a city that they wrote, the churches in a certain city. This is dealing with churches in an area. Four of the main cities where Paul started churches was Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. They were the four main churches that are listed that he started. Also, there was others that went out, but those were the four well-known main churches in the area of Galatia. So Lystra is the city where Paul was stoned to death, and God raised him from the dead to go back into the city and preach. So that's where it took place at. And so Paul, actually in his missionary trips, had visited this area in all three of his missionary journeys. All of them came back into this area. So if you follow through the book of Acts on his missionary journeys, you'll find that this area he had visited. And that's one thing when you realize in reading the book of Acts, we sit down and sort of read the book of Acts and think about, you know, man, this took place over so many months of time. But the book of Acts is really years, a coverage of Paul's ministry, and especially of Paul's ministry, the things that he did. Now, I want to read to you, and this is a thing that I thought was really good because of studying over this subject, and I went back over and looked into the reading thing from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Dealing with the purpose of the letter was written. And I just want to read to you what they have in here because I thought it really, you know, in a short space covered basically what was going on in the Galatian area. It said, legalists in the church called Judaizers. Judaizers were Jews who got saved, and what they would do was they would push Mosaic law stuff. You have to do these law things. You got to follow the law. They were Judaizers. Now, they taught that certain Old Testament laws were still binding upon Christians. They reasoned that God's promises extended only to Jews and that Gentiles must be circumcised before they could fully experience salvation. In other words, they preached, if you weren't circumcised, you know, yeah, you have to have faith in Christ, but you have to be circumcised too. If you're not circumcised, then you're not saved. So they, these doctrines, Paul was put up with this stuff all the time with his in his ministry. So the Judaizers did not deny that faith in Christ was necessary, but instead that it was inadequate, it wasn't enough. One must add to faith observance of the law. So this doctrine was in direct contradiction to Paul's insistence that salvation was by grace through faith, so that the Judaizers sought to discredit his teaching by challenging his authority. They charged that he was a second-hand apostle inferior to Peter and James. And he said, furthermore, they argued he was a compromiser who made the gospel more attractive to the Gentiles by removing its valid legal demands. Paul vehemently reacted to the evil propaganda of the Judaizers by asserting his apostolic authority and explaining the gospel of grace through faith. And generally, that's what this letter deals with. And you sort of understand what's going on and what's happening here. Sort of like, you know, that we have groups today. There's all kind of different things that go along. There's people who believe that, yes, you believe in Jesus Christ, but if you're not water baptized, you're not saved. They're doing the exact same thing. And we need to understand that. That's a false gospel. See, one of the things that today that we're dealing with, just along the line of this, we're going to find is things that Paul dealt with, that there's a lot of different gospels preached. There's a lot of people not preached. There's a lot of people say, you know, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not. They have things that are added to and things like that. When it comes to preaching the gospel, things are added to, taken away from, and getting back to this one thing is Paul preaching the gospel. This is getting over to the fact that somebody adds something to. Yes, you had faith in Jesus. There was a lot of people. I remember when I came into the kingdom back in 1980 and got born again and started in, and there were people that were sort of like, you know, yes, you get saved by faith in Christ Jesus, but now you got to do all these things to stay saved. They had it like that. And you do all this stuff because if you don't do it, then you won't be saved. And you have to watch it. I mean, that stuff's going on out here all the time. It's going on. There's loads of stuff going on here that is outside of faith. And, you know, there's people that, I mean, if a person believes, they believe that if they're not water baptized, that they wouldn't be saved. They're not saved. If they're not, because water baptism don't save you, because their faith isn't in Christ. Their faith is in the water baptism. See, people need. There's a lot of people out here who think they got something that they ain't got. You know, it's like people come along, yes, we threw faith in Christ, but now I have to do all this stuff to stay saved. Hold it, that's not faith in Christ. That's faith in my works. My works, in other words, I come in by faith and now I stay saved by works. And it goes, and this is very dangerous stuff because what happens is people always goes by performance. And what happens is that you always end up with the legalistic people. If they think they're doing well, see, I'm better than everybody else. And I, you know, I mean, among the groups that you have lots of times of, and not just knocking plain people, but there was a lot of that I grew up around plain people. They were much better than everybody else. But they always talked about humility. There was no humility at all in it. They thought they were better than everybody else. They didn't see it that way. They didn't see it that way. They didn't think they were being. They thought, well, you know, we're wearing the right clothes, and you know, the women are wearing crash helmets, and we're doing all this stuff. And oh man, we got it made, man. You know, see, we're doing all this stuff, and but it was all those things of righteousness by works. It was all righteousness by works, and we're doing all this stuff, and so I'm saved. The work of Jesus didn't really need that. You know, I've gotten good. So we need to be careful about those things. Now, the theme of the letter is really, its essence is a declaration of faith, and faith alone, faith for salvation, and faith for spirituality. And it was one of the things, faith for spirituality. One of the interesting things, I taught a course for at least about 4 or 5 years. I taught a course on gifts of the Spirit in Bible school. It's one of the things I always brought out was most interesting because people always talk like if you got really spiritual, then God would use you in gifts of the Spirit. That's how you would do it. And I said, I always found that very interesting because I said, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, manifestation of the Spirit started operating through me, and as a baby Christian, I said, now if you had to get really spiritual for it to happen, what happened? I said, am I special? Well, I don't believe that. I believe most teachings wrong, because God don't just start operating through you because you're special. Well, another thing I found out is reading the church at Corinth, which was a very... Paul said to them, I can't talk to you as spiritual, I have to talk to you as carnal. That's what Paul said to them. And then he told them that they come behind a no gift. Now, if you have to get real spiritual, I want you to understand this. Gifts of the Spirit manifest many times to help in the church, especially word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and those things operate. Because they'll operate through prophecy, tongues, interpretation, and things. They're given to edify the church. Now, if they can only operate until people get to be real spiritual, well, then we have a problem, because people can't get real spiritual because you need the gifts to help you mature. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, it's just like, you know, the gifts of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they're put in to perfect the saints, you know, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So the gifts are given. If the gifts can only work if you got mature, nobody's ever going to get mature. I mean, it's absolutely stupid. What happens is I think there gets to be a lot of ego, because, well, I must be real mature because gifts operate through me. Well, I learned that. I had gifts when I wasn't mature, so the fact that they operate through me now ain't no big deal. It's what they do. It is God working, because it works by faith through the grace of God. That's how it operates. It does not work through, I'm mature, so now I can have it. Now, I think as you mature more, I believe that gifts can operate through you in a better way. There's things that you can yield to better. But there's many people, if you're on the areas of works and think that God does it because I'm really good, there's a good chance what's going to operate through you is not going to turn out well. So, I don't go along with these, with a lot of teaching that goes on out here. I mean, there's a lot of big name people who believe the things that I just said. I don't see it in Scripture, so I can't go there, because I don't see it in Scripture. And I don't see it where, I mean, when I look back and I came into the kingdom in 1980, and, you know, the charismatic renewal was going on and all that kind of stuff was happening, and people were just babies in the kingdom and babies among the spiritual stuff, and man, God was using people all the time. Well, God didn't change. God changes not. If it required spirituality, then he should have been doing that then. You know? I mean, what is the point of me being baptized in the Holy Ghost if I have to wait to some period to I can be used? Why give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's a stupid thing to do. Give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and you really got to watch it, because what happens, it is so easy to get into the areas of start operating under a righteousness by works. It is so easy to go to. And you have to watch and be cautious, because what happens, you'll get a big head. And sad to say, and I'm not trying to knock people, but there's a lot of ministers that get big heads and they think that they stand or they're used because of who and what they are. And it's not. It's not who and what you are. It's operating by faith in God and what and who He is, what Jesus Christ accomplished and what He did. I am who Revelation comes to me because of Jesus Christ. It don't come to me, I'm a smart guy. It comes to me because I have faith in the Bible. It says the Holy Spirit's a teacher and He's going to take it along to Jesus and show it to me. That's how it gets to Ed. It don't get there any other way. I use faith. I believe that's going to happen, and it happens because I'm yielding by faith to the grace of God, which is the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace of God working, and it does it. And so, because you can become really intellectual concerning the Bible, and there's a lot of people who are, and that's all they are, is intellectual. They're not really spiritual. They're intellectual. And I'll take somebody that's spiritual any day. I'll go on that. This could be, as a term that was used in this, is this could be called the Manifesto of Grace or the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty, really, because this writing specifically really lays out the foundation concerning salvation. And really, if true gospel is preached, it is through faith in Christ Jesus, and it teaches you. True gospel teaches you to trust Christ and trust the grace that comes from Christ. Now, the Galatians, we're going to start at Galatians, the first chapter. Starting verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And in here, we look at the starting off of this thing, and in no other letter to a church does Paul open with the point of his apostleship. I mean, really, Paul just opens up going right after this thing, right? Because what they started, it's like we talked about, they questioned his apostleship and that stuff. These people had come along preaching this stuff. So his letter to them, and it is, the whole thing of it is, he's dealing with the fact of, who called him? It wasn't man, it was God. And he stands in the apostleship because of his of what God's called him to in Christ Jesus. Paul understands that the gift comes from God. It's not by man's vote. Man doesn't determine the gift. So Paul knew who called him. He knew who sent him. And one of the things concerning yourselves is learning about yourselves in the same way. Just like a brother Hagen said to, when they asked about what he wanted Rhema students to have when they left Rhema, he said the number one thing he wanted them to have was a spirit of boldness. And understand this, you can know a lot about the word. Right now in the church world, if I would go, there's loads of Christians in among the spirit filled that know a lot of things, but are going to go nowhere because they have no boldness. Faith bold. The casual Christianity has you know emphasized really a very passive people, laid back. We don't want to thinking that we're really good, you know, if we don't say anything. But we need to understand. Paul knew who he was, and when it comes down to dealing with who he was, he's very bold about it. And in the same way, we need to do the same thing. Is you're going to have to be, whatever God's called you to do, you're going to have to be bold about it, because there's always going to be people who are going to want to stand in the way. And if you're not bold about where you stand and what you're called to do, people are always going to run you over and push you out of where God's called you to, and you'll never do anything for God. You're going to have to learn to be bold about things, you know. Not become intimidated because somebody else doesn't agree with you, what God's told you to do, or whatever. You have to learn to walk in the gift of God that you have. A ministry gift, you know, is given by God, and it's received by faith. You have to accept it. You know, you need to understand. There's a lot of people can know that God's called them to something, and they'll go their whole life and never enter into it because they've never received it. You know, they're expecting God just to take it over and a thing in them, but you know, you have to accept it. You know, when I was called, and I knew I was called to preach, I accepted the fact of it. In fact, the night I got born again, I knew I was called to preach, and I told the Lord that ain't really what I had in mind. But I said, I know that's what you want me to do, and I said, I'll do it. I will do it. I'll accept the fact I'm called to that. From that time, I always saw myself as I'm heading toward the ministry. That's the way I just viewed it. I mean, I didn't view it any other way. And this is why, along the road, I have met hundreds, literally hundreds, of people that I know are called to the ministry who have never gotten into the ministry. The majority of the people called the ministry. When Jesus said many are called, few are chosen, the chosen comes from the ones receiving. They don't receive the call and never enter into it. Many are called, few people ever enter it. Few people ever enter the ministry. Loads of people are called the ministry. I've known loads of people over the years called the ministry, and they are nowhere close to it. When I was knew that I was called the ministry, there's things that I knew that I had to separate myself from so I could go in that direction, where it wasn't maybe wrong for other people, but it wasn't right for me, that I couldn't because of the direction I have to go. And you have to learn to know that. So I really, and at first it was a little difficult for me because of being, I normally was not flowing with the crowd in Christianity. I was always heading in a different direction. And at first it was difficult because I thought, gee, is this supposed to be right, me doing this? And I thought at first, you know, these people are messed up, going this way, and they're messed up. And then after a while, I wondered if I was messed up. And you sort of got to be, you got to follow the direction that you're called to. And lots of times when you're called into a direction, then at least 10 other directions open up to you that look good and look like, this must be God. you know, you would have certain things that people would say, hey, you could do this or do this. I mean, you could make some money and do this. I always stayed away from any other things over there that would eat up my time because I was called to the ministry. So I have to focus on that. I mean, I worked at Reese's and as group leader and stuff. I remember I left a position because I wanted to be able to do more in the church and spend more time over on the ministry side. See, most people say, I feel like I called the ministry, and they never, never do anything about getting close to ministry. They're always doing everything else and everything else. I see people say they're all tied with all kind of other stuff. I knew I couldn't be. I had to focus my life. If I'm going into the ministry, what do I want to be hanging around? Most people never do that. They never do that. They're always focused on other things and other stuff. I wasn't. I realized if you're going to go into the ministry, sort of want to learn what this stuff's about, what it is. You can go to Bible school and still never enter in the ministry because you don't. You got to focus over on ministry. You got to focus on what it takes to be in the ministry. What does it take? And it takes a lot more than stand up and preaching. It takes a lot more than that. There's a lot of things got to be done. I mean, I focused over the ministry. I mean, I did everything from cleaning toilets to stuff, and you know, people talk about setting up. I mean, I would go in every Sunday and set up an entire thing with chairs and everything. I'd set up myself going in the church. The deacons in the church never showed up. Bunch of worthless guys talking about ministry, years in the ministry, but did nothing. They thought their position. They were just position people. That's all they were. I'd go in, and when it's snow, I'd go up and shovel the snow. Pastor made a statement about it one time, sort of derogatory toward the deacons, and the deacons come along and say, oh, you're going to go and shovel, let me know. I said, you don't know when it snows? I said, I got to call you? I ain't calling you. Tell them, you know where the snow is. You know? But the people just position stuff and things. They'll never amount to anything. They'd say, oh, you know, God wants to use them for something. He may, but he's never going to be able to. Because they don't ever do nothing toward the ministry. So you get over and focus toward the ministry. So, you know, to me, my interest was, as I started off, my interest was, is the things, well, if you're going to be in the ministry, you want to, you're going to reap what you sow in life. So you want the church service to go well, so you do things to set up right to make sure things going well and things happen in there, because that's the way ministry works. You don't want to do things that, you know, hinder whatever's going on. And people don't see the importance of that. They don't see. They talk about ministry, but people don't see the importance of all those things. Those are some most important things. People don't see the importance of those things. But that's about, you know, when you have a call and you're focused toward a call. The grace of God on your life, you got to put your emphasis toward that grace of God. You got to walk there. I got a lot of flack. You know, I can understand Paul. I never took the beatings. But I'll tell you what, there's people who wanted to. They were Christians. They weren't sinners. They're Christians. Because they don't, the Christians that don't, they don't like that. They don't like somebody that's heading in a direction, knows where they're going. That's not the people that people really like, you know. They like somebody that's like themselves. They want to become spiritual, being carnal. And so you have to do it. There's things. So I've just set myself aside that this is what I'm called to, and this is my life. This is what my life's going to be. This is what it is, because I'm going toward the ministry. I realize the ministry don't have any hours. You know, you don't have specific hours. You have to give that stuff up. In the ministry, you have to give up sometimes family time and things that are going on, stuff like that. You got to set yourself and just go do things when everybody else is going doing other stuff. If you ain't, stay out of the ministry if you ain't going. Ministry ain't 40 hours a week and you get all this time and then you always just set your vacations wherever you want to. It's not like that. Stay out of it. Just tell people that's not the way it is. Don't work that way. That's why the reason a lot of people don't go into it and don't stay in it when they find out. But to me, I was called by God, so I didn't think about it any other way than the fact that that's the way it's going to be for Ed Gibson. And I enjoy it like that. I like in the will of God, knowing, you know, I like hearing from heaven. It's just, this is what you do. I mean, if I look at Kenneth, if you look at Kenneth Hagin's life, what that man did to complete the will of God, and the things that, I look at the things that I got taught because what he sacrificed. That man was going months away from his family, months on the road, months sometimes. And those days of traveling and stuff that he did and the things that he did concerned just following what God told him to do. And when I look at all the things that he sacrificed so what I could have, it's incredible. See, people that don't sacrifice, they really pass nothing down. They don't pay. That man passed down because of his willingness to whatever God wanted him to do, I will do it. and he passed it down. The Apostle Paul was, look at all the beatings, everything that Paul took. Look what he passed down in Revelation. Because he ran crosswise to what most everybody else was doing. He wouldn't sacrifice what God was revealing to him to go along with everybody else. He wouldn't do it. But look what we get. Look at the revelation. Look at the letters we got because we wouldn't have those if somebody hadn't done that. Now, I figured, I'll be one of them. I don't care. I'll be one of them. I want somebody to have heard something, not just be, well, yeah, he was a Christian. Hallelujah. You know, there's a cost, and you know what? But understand, I mean, it's like this. I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry. I feel sorry for people they call. I do. I like it. I like it. I mean, this is what I'm called to do in God. I think there's no more wonderful thing than I get to teach and preach the gospel. I just, to me, I marvel all the time the fact God called me to do this. I thought, my God, the fact that he trusts me with his word. I don't know if I'd have done that. I'm serious. I don't know if I'd have done that. He'd ask me, what do you think about that? I thought, you better find somebody else. But the fact that he did that, I mean, that's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. And there's nothing greater than be able to share the word of God with somebody else. It's really great. Now, I don't think I'm special. I couldn't be special. I have no clue why he called me. And we know he didn't do it because, you know, it just was, he's the right, you know, thing to do. I don't know what it was, but he did it. And so we need to just walk in the light of that, as this is what he determined to do. And I think, my, of all the billions of choices in this world, he took me. One thing is, I do feel sorry for. I remember Kenneth Copeland made this statement one time. He said, the Lord kept asking him to do other different things concerning ministry, and he went to the Lord sort of complaining. He said, God, you're always asking me to do this, do that, do this, do that. And the Lord said, yeah. He said, I got all these people out here called the ministry. He said, they're driving trucks, they're working as mechanics, they're working doing this and working that. And he said, they ain't in the ministry. And he said, I got to get somebody who'll listen to me and do what I want. Understand this. We're around loads of Christians called that don't answer the call. That don't answer. Some out of ignorance is like, God will just do it. No, he won't. God could not do it without Ed's cooperation. He could not do it. He would not do it without my cooperation. I had to cooperate. He couldn't do it without Kenneth Hagin's cooperation. Thank God he cooperated. Glory to God. Thank God he cooperated. Like, you know, we just did a study on Moses. Thank God Moses cooperated. Hallelujah. One thing we need to know is you can't use your gift to use faith to receive a gift that's not given to you. The giftings of God that are given. Like, you can't give yourself a gift of, you know, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You can't give yourself that gift. You can't believe for any of them. People are called to them. And you can receive what he tells you you're called to. Because the Bible says some are called to this. So we take in the entire body of Christ. It's going to be a much smaller amount than the full body that are called to those gifts. But they have to call. And that's one thing, is you have to hear and know. That's one of the things I learned from Brother Hagin. He said you don't go into the ministry on an inward witness. He said, you know, God's told you what you're called to. It's number one, because you want to know for sure that you're called, and because of when you go out in the ministry, you're going to find this out. You're going to have attacks from Satan that generally other people don't have. Because if anything, the devil wants to stop is the voice of the preacher. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if anybody wants to, you know, he wants to stop. Basically, revelation in the body of Christ, the majority of revelation that anybody's going to learn in the body of Christ is going to come from somebody else revealing it to them. And it's going to come through one of those ministry gifts. That's the way it's going to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. And it says, Paul said, that's why he called him to preach. See, a lot of people think, I can just develop my faith, I'll just my own Bible reading. I said, no, you won't. You need the gifts. That's why the Lord told me, you stay close to Brother Hagin. You stay close to Brother Hagin and his teaching. You stay close to that. Why? What he was saying. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he's preaching. So if I look back at all the revelation I have, I can, you know, there's a handful of men and women that I listen to that the majority of what I understand came from, the keys of what I understand came from them. There's things that I learned that they didn't say, but if there's things that they taught me is why I was able to learn these other things. And that's the way it works. The body needs one another. Nobody's going to sit down without ministry gifts and develop a really good spirituality. It will never, never happen. It's never going to take place. I've watched these people. They don't need the rest of the body, and they're going to do it. All of them end up flakes and people you don't want to be around, egotists. Think, yeah, I'm the next best thing to slice bread, you know. God will just show me. Yes, and then the God that keeps telling them stuff, they end up getting further out in left field. This is why it's in the body. We need people to teach. I thank God for people. I've always wanted a leader to sit under. I've never felt like that. You don't need somebody, and that's why, you know, like Brother Randy, I thank God for his ministry, and God set me under him. It's been good, and so praise the Lord. Now in verse 2 it says, and all the brethren, so he wrote these things about who he was raised. He said, all the brethren who are with me, he said to the church at Galatia. So Paul points out there are others who stand with him in the support of his ministry. So this ministry has, there's people who are standing in support of it. He goes, then he puts grace to you and peace from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand this, you know, you'll see this kind of thing emphasized lots of times in introduction to letters that were written. But there is a revelation there, because grace and peace come from the Father and from Jesus Christ. That's where they come from. This isn't nice just introduction. This is a statement of fact. This is a statement of fact. Grace and peace come from the Father God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they come from. And grace and peace, he said, grace and peace come from the Father. So he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes up, and it's interesting because verse 4 says, who gave himself, he said, for our sins that he might deliver us. Now listen what he says. Who gave himself for our sins. Now he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God the Father. Jesus, what? This is interesting, because what Jesus did, we're delivered from the evil age because of Jesus, or Jesus gave us because of him dealing with our sin. We have been delivered. The purpose that Jesus Christ died for the sin of man is to deliver us from this evil age. So when a person gets saved, they are delivered from this evil age. And see, this is one of the things from even a gospel standpoint that most people, they don't believe they're delivered from this age. We're just sort of living here, and we're just here. We're pilgrims down here. Yeah, we're pilgrims, but we're under the sway of all this. Now this word here, age, this evil age, the word here, it denotes an indefinitely long period with the emphasis on the characteristics of the period rather than on the duration of the period. This evil age we're in, or this part that is run in this world system that we are under, where Satan is lord of, we have been delivered that. You may be living here on the earth, but you have been delivered from this system that Satan dominates and rules. You're already delivered. See, one of the things that's getting across that is, it's one of the things I loved about the teaching of Kenneth Hagin, and he taught, when I started to learn that I was delivered, I'm not trying to get delivered, I was delivered. I'm not trying to get delivered from Satan. I'm not trying to get delivered from the things that he's done. I'm not trying. The things, it's just like people, they come into the kingdom of God, they get saved. And in the world, they had drug addiction. They had, you know, all these other things that they were bound in. People were bound in stuff. And are bound in all these things. And what happens is, they get the 12-step program as the idea, we want to get you delivered. The 12-step grow done doesn't teach you, you are delivered. What you need is the information about you are delivered. So one day you'll believe it and all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm delivered. I'm not trying to get delivered. You know, I'm delivered from drugs. I'm not trying to get delivered from it. I'm trying to quit taking drugs. The Bible don't teach you to ever quit trying to take them. You know what the Bible teaches a Christian? Stop it. Why? Because the Bible has this crazy idea that a person would use faith, if you're a Christian, and you'd believe it and walk in your deliverance. The church has preached you're not delivered. They've made people believe that you're not. You have been delivered from this evil age and the corruption that is in this evil age that has driven our lives before. You're already delivered from it. The reason we study the Word and look in the Word so we gain the revelation of what we're already free from, not what we're trying to get free from. What you are delivered from. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. It says, is drug addiction light? It says you've been delivered what? From darkness. So the things of darkness that bound us, we have been delivered from. And that's what you want to get across. Get it in your mind of you are delivered from things, not trying to get to it. If you're dealing with a problem and things in your flesh or whatever, you start to walk in the light. You get a revelation and start to get it into your heart that you are delivered so you can operate in faith. And I don't care if you read it and saw the words and said the words were great. If you haven't got it in your heart that it's true, you ain't going to walk in it. You got to get it in you to where you believe you're delivered even though you may seem like you're bound. You just do it. You know, Kenneth Copeland, and I've told this story before a number of times, but a young man who got saved and he smoked and he just smoked and he hated doing it. And he talked to Kenneth Copeland about this, and Kenneth Copeland told him, said, here's what I want you to do. He said, every time you light a cigarette, you thank God you don't smoke anymore. He said, what? He said, I light a cigarette and thank God I don't smoke anymore. He said, well, that don't sound right. He said, look, just do this. Every time you light a cigarette, well, this guy was pretty much a chain smoker, so he had to do this often. But a few weeks later, he comes up to Kenneth Copeland and tells, you know, you told me to do that, and I started doing this. I thought, this is stupid. He said, just made me feel guilty I would light a cigarette and do it. But he said, you said to do it, I keep doing it. He said, one day, he said, all of a sudden it came to me and I don't need to smoke anymore. He said, I haven't had a cigarette since. He said, I have no desire to have one either. Well, see, it finally got into his spirit. What he was saying, see, faith comes by hearing. He was saying and saying and saying and saying. See, this is one of the things that I realize as many times, and because I have these things happen more than you guys do, but and even people in the church will come to me and they'll tell me what their problem is. And what they do is they want delivered from that problem. But they tell me what the problem is and what they do. They're confessing to me that they got this thing, as this is what they have, and this. And I really know that they're not in faith. And what they want, well, you pray for me. That's not going to change this. Because you're not in faith yet. Your confession is that you're still bound, that you're still walking in this, you still have all this. And so they don't see that. They're talking this stuff and they don't realize it is getting into yourself of seeing yourself free, is seeing yourself that you're not bound, and they see themselves as bound in something. And I'm not saying to be derogatory and for it, but that's where the person's at. And they have to see where they're at. You know, I've had people come up and say, well, I've had over the years, and not just Christians in the church, but other people say, you know, I can't lose weight. And I always just think, well, no, you can't. It's possible. You just said you can't. So you're don't bother going on a diet. You'll never stick with it. Don't bother. You said you can't. And I just have problems with this. And the reason I can is because I have, they're just continue to talk down through and talk right down through what they can't do. Well, that's their faith talking. That's their faith. That's faith speaking out of their mouths. That's their faith dictating. And they don't realize that. Instead of, as a Christian, especially a Christian, yield themselves over the grace of God. I can do all things through God Christ who strengthens me. No, I can't. No, you don't understand. I can't. See, they would never say that they are operating against God or operating against His will. They would never say that. But really, they are. They're operating against it, but they don't see themselves as doing it. They don't think that they are. It does in their mind. But getting yourself over is one of the greatest, one of the things that I've learned over the years. Many times when I want to start doing something, I prepare myself for months to do it, to get my faith behind it. Most people never do that. They, at the time they want to do it, they start off in failure. And they start off trying to do it before they have settled it in their hearts. And so they never will carry it out. They'll never carry it out. No matter how much I want. You know, it's like get people, you know, they'll, yeah, you know, we have a wedding and I want to get in this dress and I'm going to have this and I want to get into that. So up to this time, and they'll do all this to get to that point. They've never got into their heart about losing weight. And you know what? Soon as that event's over, it's blow up again. It's why? It's because they never got into their heart. It was never into their heart. They were only doing it to get to, they were doing this thing and miserable at it to get to that point. But after they hit that point, then it's gone. It's gone. It's getting it in your heart to do. See, I find when I finally get it in my heart to do it, I don't struggle with it like I have tried it the other way. It's much better, at least for me. I don't know about anybody else. It's better. I always work it out because I don't struggle then. I don't, you know, because I end up getting my heart is in the right place, and then my tongue is in the right place. James said if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. So the things that I'm trying to deal with in my body, no matter whether it's sickness or no matter what it is, it's like a person with sickness if they cannot control their tongue. Many times, most people want healing when they have not got it in their spirit. They don't have it in their heart, and they're trying to get this thing worked out on the outside. And it does. It's about getting it into your heart. Then it's about saying the right things and saying it, speaking. Once you set it in motion, I never talk about it a whole lot after that. All my talking is done before getting myself into line. If you're still doing a lot of talking about it, it's a good chance you still haven't got it in line. Because once I got it, I got it now. All that work and that stuff that I'm doing it to get it in me, and all that talk is to get in line with it, so I prepare myself ready to release by faith. And now I'm ready to get on the road to doing it. Now I can do it. And most people, they're still doing the talk things and playing that kind of stuff down through. And what it is, it ends up, rather than being faith, it's more of a legalistic talk and all this kind of stuff they're doing. And it's more wearing to them than it is anything. And I'm not knocking anybody. I mean, I've done those things already and that stuff. But I've learned over time to enter into rest. And if you aren't in rest, you're not in faith. That's just, if you're not at rest, you're not in faith. I come to the place of rest, and sometimes it's a battle to get to that rest. It's a battle to where you can release your faith. Sometimes, because some things get deep-seated in us. You know, we have done some things so many darn times. You know, I find it's very hard for people to diet and stuff and things like that is because they've done it 490 times and failed, and their heart is full of failure. And you know what? They won't take the time to dig that out of there and put the right thing in. What they're always doing is fighting over trying to make this thing work. That's not what it is. You know, a dead horse is a dead horse. You can't make it ever work again. It's dead. And that's what a person has to come to that. Say, look, this way I believe is dead. I got to get rid of this. They call this carcass out of here and put something else different in me. That's what I got to do. And that's really, I don't know why, but that's very hard for people to do. Maybe it's the way I was raised and born and raised. That's not quite as hard for me to do that kind of thing. I don't know. It's just, but it is when you're headed in a wrong direction and a thing, you've done it so many times, you failed it, you have to really watch it. This is why don't just keep beating the same dead thing all the time over and over again. Don't do that because you're setting yourself up for failure after failure after failure. And some people can't ever stop it. I don't know why, but some people can get to the point they can't ever stop it. Is don't do that to yourself. I've learned just take the time to get yourself in faith. I followed after Brother Hagin's teaching. I didn't listen to a lot of people and what they said about things because he talked. Well, if I figured before he would get in faith, and I figured if God knew anything about faith, he's a guy taught me faith. And when he would go to do and set himself to do something, he wouldn't just pray right away. He wouldn't do it. He'd set himself to until he got himself ready to do it. Then he'd set and make his confession of faith. And I often thought, well, if he does it that way, I'm going to do it that way. This guy seems to be pretty good, knows how to do this. I'm going to do it his way. I thank God I followed his pattern, and it works. I watch people trying to do it the other way, and they just failure after failure after failure. They're trying to jump in at faith when you're not ready. And it's like anything, when you're not ready to do something, it's not good to jump in to do it. Anything's like that. You know, you don't have the tools to do a job, stay out of it. You know, it might take you a while to get the tools and do things, get together. I had to get this done right away. Yeah, it'd be best to get the tools. I've watched people do that. They don't have the stuff to do it, and after a while the job ends up worse. They should have left it alone. But that's life. That's what it is in life. And so it's just things that we must learn, and we have to learn. You know, that there, all that was free for you, but it'll help you a lot in the areas of learning to walk in the grace of God. It's like sometimes it is no fun waiting around in an area that you're in, but you have to learn to have patience concerning the grace of God until you're ready to do something. till you're ready to do it. I've often looked at England in the Second World War. I mean, in the Second World War, England was being bombed by Germany, bombarded. I mean, they had over 100,000 people die in their cities of bombardments. I mean, that there's some watched here, you know, over 100,000 people, your people die, watching that go on, and those kind of things. But there's certain things that they were preparing for is concerning things dealing with Germany. And the patience they had to not step out to try to do something because of what goes on so looks so bad. They didn't. They stayed patient till they were ready to make the strikes that they wanted to make. That takes something. It's like Winston Churchill, I admire that man. I admire because to whatever had to be done right, he would sit and wait to do it. He wouldn't just jump out after. He would wait. And that, and when things like that are going on, there's a place, you know, too, is concerning leaders. We have very few of them in our country today. I mean, Congress is usually moved by whatever problem's going on. It's not moved by whatever has to be taken care of in the long run that would settle 500 problems. They just take each little problem along and make it worse down the road. That's what they do. It's because of people with no vision of leadership. That's what they do. They just keep down, just pushing everything down the road, down the road, down the road. And it's having somebody that you can see there's a problem, and this is what we're going to focus on, this is what we're going to do, and we're ready to do it, let's do it. But we aren't going to do it before we're ready to do it. It's keeping doing that. It's hard to find people to do that, but in the arena of faith, you have to learn to do that. Because you're going to find out that things are not going to work. And there's nothing worse for an individual to think that they're doing something by faith and why I'm walking in faith and it's not working. And really, they've never walked in faith. They haven't been there yet. They haven't walked in it. But they think they have. And they've done things. And just because, well, I've been confessing the right things. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'm making the right confessions and I'm doing that. I say, well, making right confessions, there's more to faith than just making a right confession. I can say the right thing, but that ain't really what's in my heart. That's not really what I'm believing and not doubting. I can say the right things. Just saying the right thing isn't faith alone. Faith is of the heart. And what I do is speak of what my heart believes. Then, that's a whole... Well, if my heart ain't in it, my heart's believing something else, well, then it's not. And that's why it's dealing with things. I really just encourage you to, set yourself over in faith. Take time. That's why the Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the promise. It's faith and patience. And I know sometimes that can be, and all of us too, it's not, we always don't want to be patient. Like we would like to have that taken care of tomorrow. We'd like to have it done. And it just doesn't go that way. I like that in Ephesians 4, it says concerning Christ with you. Listen to this. He chose, Ephesians 1:4 says this about Christ. It says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him. We were chosen. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, every Christian, I'm chosen of God. People are trying to become special with God when they are. If I just do this or I just do that, then He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God didn't deliver man because it was man's will to be delivered. It was the will of God to deliver you and I. That was His will. We were not delivered. We weren't done. That's why when we read, before the foundation of the world, think about this. Before our creation, we know that our planet was out here in some kind of darkness. It was covered with water at the beginning of our... Before that ever took place or whatever was involved in that, we were chosen in Him. So God's plan of salvation was set forth for us before man ever sinned or ever done a thing. And then even done a thing, it did not. God's plan had already set in motion. We were chosen by God. Hallelujah. Galatians 1:5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Sure enough on that. Hallelujah. So because of verse 4, Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. This God, he says, who gave Himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. In fact, in the New King James, there's a comma after that. So it's not an end of a sentence, and then it goes to whom be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. So this God that we have, this is the God, the real grace of God is what God did for us, not what we do for God. Now, we want to do things. We want to obey God. But the grace of God is based and totally 100% founded on what He did, not what we did, or not what we do. Just think about it. Jesus died for the sins of all humanity. Yet we're born, I was born into the earth, and I lived in sin. But that didn't change His mind or change it. It didn't diminish salvation at all. When I believed on Jesus Christ, the grace of God was the same as it was no matter what I was during that time period. It didn't matter. The grace of God worked toward me according to what He had planned that it would do, and He did the same for you. And you need to understand in our lives that it is exactly the same way as we go along as Christians. You're not going to do everything perfect. You're not going to do it. I mean, forget it. God, this is why we have faith in the grace of God and God's ability. You know, it's just like when the Lord gave me a teaching gift, and back in 1983, and I got a teaching gift, and that anointing came on me, and I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the Tulsa Convention Center, when that gift came on me, and when I was flying back from Tulsa, heading back to, I flew from Tulsa, and I landed, the flight went from Tulsa into St. Louis, and then I went from St. Louis and flew back to Harrisburg at that time. And I remember taking off from St. Louis, and they circled back around and came out over the Mississippi River, and I looked down over, and you could see the center of St. Louis and that stuff and the arch and stuff in the river. And I remember looking out there, and the voice of the Lord just spoke to me real clear. He said, "I called you and I anointed you." And He said, "I don't care how you feel or what goes on or what happens, you're anointed. You're anointed." He said, "Never talk any different." See, God graced me with something, and He said, "Don't you ever talk different about it." What does He say? He didn't say that to scold me, because why? If I talk different, I will lose faith, and it won't work. See, this is why people they want an anointing, and then they talk like they're not. They want to flow in things, and they want to do things. I sat under a guy who was a pastor, and he would not receive things by faith. And he would always talk against what he couldn't do, and that, blah, this and that, the other. And it's just sometimes it's just so frustrating to listen to him, because he would never really yield to grace. See, look, this is what God gave. So this is what I got. He kept measuring his performance against God's perfection. You can't be perfected without the grace of God. So you don't take what you do to determine. You'll never amount to nothing. You look at the grace and says, God said, "This is the grace I have. This is what it looked like I got. I don't care what it looks like I got. God says I have this." And this is what people are all the time talking about. What they're, and I think this is humility and being honest. It's being stupid. I'm sorry. That is stupidity. Is to call ourselves anything but what God calls us. That's stupidity, because it sends you to ruin, because you're going to always stay in the area where you can never fulfill what God's called you to do. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Like most of Christianity will never call themselves righteous. They'll never say that term, because if they called you righteous, they'd run you down for it. Well, who are you righteous? Who do you think you are? Well, I think when God said I'm righteous, I don't care what it might seem, but God said I'm righteous. That's what God said. But see, one of the things, see, people judge by outward appearance. The Bible, God says God judges by the heart. The real man on the inside is righteous. Sometimes the outside man don't always act that way. Sometimes we don't manifest it right, but that changes none more of what we are. 99% of Christians only know other people by the flesh. They don't know anybody by the Spirit. They don't know nobody. Everything by the flesh. Everything's judged by the flesh. And that's why they can't walk by faith. You can't walk by faith if you're judging everything by the flesh. You can't. They judge themselves in the same manner. That's why they look at their body. I feel sick of this. Therefore, I'm not healed because I feel bad. How could I be? How could Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness? If he did that, I'd feel great. They go on with it. They never receive nothing but faith. They always have to have the feeling and the sight. You always have to have that. So people don't walk in what God gave them. So you want to walk in this grace. The grace was given to you. Take the grace. Always side with the grace. The whole thing, if somebody comes along and starts to try to take something and diminish the grace, I'm going to put your guard up right away. Put your guard up immediately where somebody is trying to take the grace of God and trying to diminish it. Because without the grace, there's no way to develop and grow. There's no way to do it. You're going to have to do it by receiving what God has given to us. And it had to come as a gift because you'd have never got it any other way. You know, we'd never made it to heaven if we had to wait till we had to perform something to do it. There was nothing we could perform to do it. Well, if we entered the kingdom like that, why would it change when you come in? If it required you wholly to be in faith of what God did to be able to come into the kingdom and be born again and be a child of God, why would it change? You all of a sudden now you got to be Mr. and Mrs. Performance to make this all work, because if you want something from God, now you don't have grace. Grace is only this getting born again, and after that the switch turns off and now it's all about works in here. We just quit because it can't work that way. It's still by the grace of God. And whatever we do, rely on that. That's what you always put your faith in, you know. You put your faith, many times people have faith in a lot of things, but really not in the grace of God. It's what God, look at what God's provided in grace, and say, this is what he's given me. Now, maybe I haven't been walking up to what it is, but this is what I'm going to believe, rather than, well, I'll tell you, when I arrive to this certain point, then I'll believe I got it. No, I believe I have it because he gave it to me by grace. All that we have or will ever need or ever want has already been given to us. It's already come through salvation. The day you accepted Jesus Christ, all of it was given to us. It's just us finding out what we have and then operating. That isn't the way directly the church teaches. The church teaches you got to go try to get it now. Now you got to become this. You got to try. See, no, this is what we are. It was all given by grace. The day you accepted Jesus, you were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ain't going to go there one day. You're already seated there. You're already in. Just every person who comes into the kingdom has authority over Satan. They're seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name. Every Christian is seated there. But you know, there's only a few Christians that have ever walked in. Very few ever walk as if they have authority over Satan. Most people, well, you know, the devil's going to do this and he can do that. Yet every baby Christian is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians says, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that was named. You automatically entered there. That's where you went. That's the place of authority of every believer. There's no believer that doesn't have that authority. But there's very few believers. Oh, she thought I was going to cast her out. She ran away. But there's very few believers that actually believe those things. But yet, we have the authority. You don't have to do something to ever get that authority. That was given the day that you were born again. Isn't that remarkable? Mm-hmm. But you know what? People aren't told that. They're not told that that's what you have. That's where you're seated. That's your place of authority. You're no longer under the kingdom of dark. You're no longer under that influence. You have dominion over that influence. I was really fortunate to listen to the right people, and God got me hooked up with the right ones, and heard those things. They transformed my life. And believing those things will transform your life. Look at what the scriptures say that God did through grace, and what you have by the grace of God. I tell you, take a hold of that. And if you want to change things in your life, accept the grace. And you can change things. Accept it. Hallelujah. Don't try to change things so you can get the grace. That's the backwards church. Always trying to get to fix all the stuff up so we can have the grace. No, take the grace and fix it. Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Lord God, the richness of your word and what you've done through Christ Jesus is so phenomenal. And Lord God, there's nothing natural that we can compare it to, because naturally, in this world which is fallen, it doesn't operate that way. Father, the system of this world is just completely contrary to that. But I thank you, Lord God, we're not of this world. We're a race of people born of heaven in this earth. And our nature is to trust and to follow the grace of God. And we thank you, Father God, for all the grace that was given to us that made us overcomers in life. Hallelujah. Lord, whether we ever walk in it or not, it's up to us. But Lord God, we're searching after it. But I want to thank you for the great grace that you have. You grace people to teach and preach the word so we can understand it. You grace, Lord God, us to sit and hear the word. And you grace us to understand and believe it. And Lord God, your grace is always working mightily, Lord God, in us. Your grace is upon us and anoints us. The Word of God tells us that we have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. Hallelujah. We want to thank you. The knower lives in the inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that grace that the Holy Spirit measures out to us through Jesus Christ, we just want to thank you, Father, that knowledge. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is flowing into us in understanding of all that was accomplished and done for us. And Lord God, all that we will attain to and walk and live in this wonderful age and time that we live under the grace of God in this world, Lord God, not held bound by it. So we thank you, Father God. Father, we're going to just live more victorious. We're going to walk in a greater anointings in our lives. Father, in a greater wisdom and a greater understanding. We're going to live in a greater peace, hallelujah, and joy. And walk, Lord God, in greater power and victory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.